Point family. So this, we knew this day was going to come, and a little unexpected, but we are so thankful for this technology that allows us to still gather as the church. And so just a shout out to the staff that they made all this happen, and we're here. And today is the beginning of Advent. And so what a beautiful time to just celebrate our Lord together, to worship as the body of Christ, even though we're in our individual homes. And I think this is one of the best times of the entire year. And for the next several weeks, we're going to be celebrating the season of Advent, looking forward to Christmas and remembering the first coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for this Advent season, we're calling our sermon series, Behold a King Foretold. And we're going to look at several Old Testament prophecies that tell us about Jesus. And in doing this, we don't want to focus on the prophecies themselves, but what they tell us about who Jesus is and what he came to do. So we've put together some incredible passages that we're going to look together at from the Old Testament that tell us about our Lord. So this is a little preview of our sermon series that will be coming up. Next week, we're going to hear about Behold the Servant from Isaiah chapter 42. We're going to hear about Behold the Sovereign from Micah chapter 5. Behold the Shepherd from Ezekiel 34. And Behold the Savior from Zechariah chapter 2. And we'll close out our Advent season with Behold the Shalom Bringer from Isaiah chapter 9. But this morning, we're going to head all the way back to the beginning of the story. All the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to behold how Jesus came to us as the skull crusher. Now you might be thinking, skull crusher? Jesus? Christmas? What in the world is going on? But can I tell you, church, everything else in all of Scripture hinges on this one moment. Because this is where it all began. The promise of a Savior, the promise of a shepherd, a servant, a sovereign king, the bringer of shalom. All of these hinge on Jesus Christ being the skull crusher. So if you have your Bibles this morning, church, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. But before we jump into our passage this morning, let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that these Old Testament prophecies show us a little glimpse of who you are and what you came to do for us. And in this season of Advent, as we look and we look back at what you did and who you are, may it cause us to look with an expectancy to your second coming. To live in this world of brokenness and darkness with hope and joy and peace. So today, Holy Spirit, we ask, guide and direct us, we pray. Show us the way to go. Show us who you would like us to be, that we might follow in your footsteps and become more like you. We pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Church, today we're going to read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And I'm going to actually invite you in your homes. Would you stand with me this morning as we read from the holy and precious word of God. Would you join me? Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." It's the word of God, church. You may be seated. Now, this passage takes us all the way back to the beginning of human history. And it's in this moment that we find what has been called the first announcement of the gospel in all of Scripture. This passage is often called the proto-evangelium, or the first gospel, because this is the first proclamation of the good news of a coming Messiah. In this passage, we see humanity's terrible problem, the curse that we've been given, and then the solution that God brings to that very problem. And my hope for us today, church, is that we will come away with a greater sense of God's mercy and grace and love as He announces, even in the midst of judgment, a story of rescue. You see God's proclamation of the one who will come to rescue us from our curse, the Messiah, the seed of the woman who is the skull crusher. Now, before the fall, Adam and Eve enjoyed a perfect relationship with creation, with one another, and with God Himself. And God had given them a charge. He told them to multiply and to exercise dominion over the entire earth. And the Garden of Eden was their home base. God would come to the garden, and He would commune with Adam and Eve. He would visit with them, and they would walk and talk. And things were good. And as they carried out their responsibilities in the garden, all of their needs were met. Their food was provided for. They had no want of anything. Life was good. In fact, God Himself said that the entire creation was good. He even said that Adam and Eve, as the creation of humans, were very good. Now, in the Hebrew, this is just a fantastic phrase, very good. The Hebrew phrase is boker tov, right? It's just fun. It's fun to say. Boker tov. You can try it if you're at home. Boker tov. The creation was tov, and Adam and Eve were boker tov, very good. Now, God had given them just one simple commandment, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they carried on in obedience to the Lord until the serpent comes on to the scene. In Genesis 3, verse 1, we're told that the serpent was more crafty, more clever than any of the other animals. But this is no ordinary serpent. Scripture tells us that the serpent that comes is Satan himself. Revelation 12:9 tells us, "So that the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." It's interesting to note that Satan chose to use an animal to deceive Adam and Eve, knowing that the animals were the ones that God had commanded Adam and Eve to have dominion and authority over. Satan used an animal that was in subjection to Adam and Eve to do the very thing that they were called to do themselves, to rule over them. Satan corners Adam and Eve near the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he talks to them. He questions God's motives for withholding the fruit of the tree, and convinces Eve that just a little bite wouldn't actually kill her and her husband, but will make them like God. That they would know the difference between good and evil, that they would become wise. Adam and Eve had been given this responsibility to rule over the creation, to rule over the earth, which would have included that very serpent. They should have stopped listening to that snake the moment it questioned the words of the Creator. They should have tied that snake in a knot and sent it on its way. But instead, they gave in to their temptation and they ate from the fruit of the tree. And it was at that moment that Adam and Eve were immediately made aware of their sin. They were ashamed. And the Bible says that they tried to hide from God amidst the trees of the garden. And God comes into the garden looking for Adam and Eve. And after questioning them about what had happened, they admit their disobedience before the Lord. They tell him how they had eaten from the tree, how they had sinned against God's one commandment. And so God, in this moment, exercises his authority and he bestows a curse upon everyone involved. But it's God's first curse, the curse on the serpent, that we are going to focus on today, because in Genesis 3:15, in the midst of God bestowing this curse upon this snake, God prophesies also of a future seed of the woman who will exercise dominion over and who will kill that serpent. Let's look together again at Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15. This is God's curse on the serpent. He says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" See, notice here that the Lord God is actually speaking to both the serpent and to Satan himself. Genesis 3:14 is spoken directly to the serpent. God curses the animal in which was used to bring this deception. But Genesis 3:15, God is speaking directly to Satan himself while he's influencing this serpent. Martin Luther, in his commentary on this passage, he says this: "Let us therefore establish in the first place that the serpent is a real serpent, but one that has been entered and taken over by Satan." You see, God sees when Satan is manipulating someone, and often he will speak directly to Satan while he's still doing that. There are several examples of this in Scripture, but I think the most famous example is from Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19, and we're not going to read it this morning, but I would encourage you to just mark that off in your Bible and go back later, where God is speaking to Satan while he was influencing and maybe even possessing the king of Tyre. And we know that the Lord is speaking to Satan in this passage as you read through these verses, because the king of Tyre was never a man that was the model of perfection. He was never on the mountain of God. He wasn't in the Garden of Eden. He wasn't perfect in his ways from the day he was created until iniquity was found in him. These phrases that God speaks to the king of Tyre can only be in reference to Satan himself. The Bible tells us that Satan used this actual serpent to deceive Eve in the garden, that he possessed that serpent in that very moment. It's why Revelation 12 and Revelation chapter 20 refer to Satan as the great dragon or the serpent of old. But God speaks to Satan and he tells him that a battle is going to come between Eve's offspring and Satan himself. And in that battle, Satan would bruise the heel of Eve's offspring. But Satan himself would be destroyed. The promised child, this promised one that is to come, would suffer. But he would not be overcome. You see, this battle begins the day that Jesus died on the cross. And when Jesus returns in glory and Satan is finally crushed beneath the heel of our conquering King, that victory will finally be won. The battle that began in the garden here in Genesis 3 will finally be finished. And God's promise to send us the seed, Jesus the skull crusher, will be completely fulfilled. Now, I love this picture that was drawn by a nun named Sister Grace Remington. It is a beautifully powerful image, and I encourage you to look it up maybe even later and look at it more closely, especially at the feet of these two women. Right? You have Eve on the left, tangled up by the serpent, and you have Mary on the right, stepping on the head of the snake. Some early church theologians, they believed that Mary was the antithesis of Eve, right? And the antidote to Eve's sin. Even though Adam and Eve both ate the forbidden fruit and both were responsible for sin coming into the world, some early church theologians placed an emphasis on Eve's doubt and disobedience and pride. They blame her as the primary reason for sin coming into the world. And on the other hand, many of these same theologians highlighted Mary's faith, obedience, and humility as being instrumental in bringing salvation into the world. It's why Mary is sometimes referred to as the bearer of salvation. She was the new Eve. And more than Eve, she held in her hands and in her belly the life by which we all receive eternal life. Now, while the comparison between Eve and Mary is interesting, it's something we should not push too far. Because of his death and resurrection, it is Mary's son, Jesus, who redeems the world, who frees us from the power of sin and death and the curses of the fall. Only Jesus is the Savior of the world. And I want to point out that in this picture, Mary is not seen as the skull crusher herself, but as a messenger, one in whom the message, but as a messenger, and her message is all about the one who is in her belly, right? She is symbolically stepping on the serpent's head as a foretelling of what Jesus, her seed, will finally accomplish someday. And so while we should honor Mary for her role as the one through whom this plan of salvation begins, we must not be careful not to elevate her to a place of veneration and worship that some people do. Because it is Jesus Christ, the skull crusher, who alone is the Savior of the world. Church, it's important for us to have a clear understanding of what Genesis 3 is all about. If we're going to understand the rest of the Bible, it's valuable for us to understand here that God's plan of salvation, the death and resurrection of Jesus, was planned before the foundations of the world. Genesis 3 shows us this gospel plan revealed to humanity in this moment. Charles Spurgeon once wrote about this particular passage. He said, "This is the first gospel sermon that was ever delivered upon the surface of the earth. There lie within it, as an oak lies within an acorn, all the great truths which make up the gospel of Christ." See, I think Genesis 3, verse 15 is the perfect place to begin our Advent season as we look towards the hope of Christmas. Because in it, we see a preview of our incarnate Christ, the Christ that is to come. And this expression, the seed of the woman, gives us a glimpse into Jesus' humanity. Isaiah 7:14 reminds us, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 9:6 tells us, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus Christ is the offspring, the seed of this woman. He was bruised in his battle with the serpent. And I love how Hebrews 2:14 and 15 tell us that through his death, Jesus destroyed the one that has the power of death. That is, Satan himself. Look at what this writer writes. He says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Jesus is the only one with the power to destroy sin and death, to defeat the devil, and deliver us from the curse that has kept us in bondage and in sin since the beginning. Church, this is the hope of Advent. Jesus Christ, the skull crusher, the victory, is His alone. Sin entered the world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. Humanity was cursed, but God's plan of redemption had just begun. Jesus Christ redeemed us from that curse by becoming a curse for us. Paul reminds us in Galatians 3:13a, he says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming that curse for us." Jesus comes to crush the head of the snake, and he would come to redeem us from the curse by becoming that very curse that was meant for us way back in the garden. And church, since the beginning of time, Satan has been out to steal, kill, and destroy us. He desires for you to follow his evil, destructive, and deadly path. And he's repeatedly attempted to defeat Christ during his life on earth. And I'm sure that in the moment that Christ died on Calvary, Satan thought that he had that final victory, that he had accomplished what he had set out to do from the beginning. But when Jesus rose from the grave, he conquered death, and Satan was defeated in that moment. See, remember, Jesus came to give life to you and I. John 10:10 tells us, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." But church, whether you're dreading this Christmas season or you're excitedly anticipating all that it brings, remember that our Savior stands in victory. Don't let Satan rob you of that joy this season. Because the Christmas season is the time when we remember that God's Son was born to live so that He could die for you in your place. What a precious thing for us to celebrate. So behold the skull crusher. Jesus Christ, the chosen seed that came to set into motion God's plan of salvation. And because Jesus is our skull crusher, the world will never be the same. So let's take comfort and hope in that this Christmas season. And Paul, as he closes out his letter to the Roman church, he reminds those Christians of the promise of the skull crusher. The promise of Advent. Listen to what he writes, Romans 16:20. "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, church. And also with you, the High Point family. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you stand in victory, that you'll not be defeated, that you came to break the curse that we inflicted upon ourselves by our disobedience. And so in this Advent season, we want to praise you. We want to glorify your name because you are the skull crusher. And Satan will not win the day. He will be defeated. The victory has already been won. And Advent reminds us to wait with great hope and anticipation for that day when that final victory will be completed. And sin and death will reign no more. But we will reign with you in your eternal kingdom. We praise you for Jesus the skull crusher. We thank you that you're a God who cannot be defeated. And we look forward to the rest of this Christmas season, remembering all that Jesus is in our lives and all that He came to do. It's in His mighty name we pray. Amen.